Well, good morning.
A little mechanical adjustment. You know the story with the bifocals and can't get the right distance away from things.
I try, but I don't know what. So what we've been doing here for the month of January is John Mercurio sketched out a series for us to do called New Beginnings. And gave us a little template to work from for each of the weeks in January. In February, we've got a whole other thing planned for you. So stick with us for the 4 weeks or so as we look at various passages all related to new beginnings. Today, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in a while. We'll get there. Put your finger in there. Get ready. I'll let you know. I'll give you a warning. And this message is called God is Our Promise Keeper. W.A. Criswell tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor that he promised that he would tithe his income. And so they prayed that God would bless his career as he was obedient in tithing. And at that time he was making $40 a week. So he was faithfully tithing $4 per week to God. And God did just what they prayed. In a couple of years, the man was tithing $500 a week to the Lord. Well, he called the pastor one day to see if he could be released from this promise that he made, his tithing promise, because it was getting much too costly for him now. So the pastor replied, well, I don't really see how you could possibly be released from your promise to God, but I'll tell you what we can do. We'll pray that your salary gets reduced back to $40 a week and you won't have any problem tithing for. How faithful are we to our promises to the Lord? How faithful are we to our promises to each other? There was a story in Ann Landers' column years ago. An interesting letter came from a little girl, and she was talking about her uncle and her aunt, and she said, my uncle is the tightest or cheapest man I've ever known in my life. All his life, all through his work career, every pay, he would take $20 out of his pay and stick it under the mattress. And one day he was very sick and he was starting to fail in his health. So he asked his wife if she would make him a promise. And she said, well, what is it that you want me to promise? And he said, when I die, I want you to take all that money that I've been stuffing under the mattress and I want you to put it in the casket with me because I'm taking it with me when I go. Well, the man got even sicker and eventually he passed away. And his wife, faithful to the promise that she made him, the day he died, she went under that mattress and she took all those 20s and she brought the bag of 20s to the bank and she deposited it and she wrote out a check and put it in the casket. Faithful to her promise. We're going to look at the story of Moses' call from God in Exodus chapter 3. But I have to give you a little background, of course, because that's what I do. So as we all know, I hope, or most of us know, Joseph, back in the end of Genesis, was now in Egypt. He's in charge of all the food supply. There's a famine in the land. And Joseph arranges and gets permission from Pharaoh to have his whole family, the Hebrew nation at the time, move to Egypt so that they could be preserved through this terrible famine that was taking place at the time. And so they were saved from this destruction of starvation by coming to Egypt. What happened, though, is that these Hebrew people started multiplying like rabbits. And it got the new Pharaoh of the land very anxious, because he felt that these outsiders who are now living in his country are getting more numerous than they. And if there was ever an attack and he decided to go against Egypt, it would be a big problem. So he needed to control these people. So he brought them in and had them become slaves, task slaves to the Egyptians, building things, keeping them busy, keeping them humble, keeping them under control so they know who's boss. And it was it didn't really affect them much. They still kept multiplying like rabbits. So what they did was the Pharaoh ordered that all male babies that are born, the midwives would not tie the umbilical cords and they would let the male children bleed out. And it was infanticide. And that's exactly what was taking place, and that's exactly the point in history where our hero, Moses, is born. So, Moses, and you got to look at God's sense of humor in this too, it's kind of cool. So Moses' mother gives birth to a son. The midwives are more afraid of God than they are of Pharaoh, and they don't lead the child out. They tie off the cord and save him. So Moses doesn't die at birth. But now they still have a problem, because the edict is no Hebrew male children are allowed to survive. So the mother and the sister, they make a little basket, waterproof it. They put the baby in the basket. They leave it by the Nile, on the side of the Nile River. And what do you think would happen? Pharaoh's daughter comes there with some of her servants. She hears a baby crying. She sees the basket, picks it up. It's love at first sight. So she falls in love out of compassion to this little baby and brings him home and brings him into the palace. And Moses becomes a son of Pharaoh. I mean, how cool is God? So now he's brought up in royalty with all the perks that go with it. The education, the servants, the respect. I mean, he looks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian. There's a song like that, isn't there? And for 40 years, he lives in Egypt as part of the royal household. Now, maybe they told him about his background in the palace. Maybe he heard it through others. Maybe his mother and sister gave him some information before he was turned back into Pharaoh. Because one of the cool things that happened is that when you have a baby, you need a nursing mother. I mean, they didn't have formula in those days. You need a nursing mother to take care of the baby. So what do you think happens? They go and they ask for Moses' very own mother to come to the palace and nurse the baby. And pay her. Is that great or what? So she gets to be with her own child. And, you know, nursing children in those days went until they could eat solid food on their own. So it took a couple of years. So maybe she's telling him stories of his past or their people. Or I don't know how he knows these things. Maybe it's instilled within him from God himself. But Moses becomes very patriotic towards the Hebrew people, even though he's in Egypt living as an Egyptian. And he's older, 40 years or so pass, and he's walking around in the wilderness in the area there, and he sees this confrontation taking place between a Hebrew man and an Egyptian man. And he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Now, there's nothing that could indicate to us that he was acting under any kind of authority as an Egyptian royalty to do such a thing. And you would think that he would attack the Hebrew and not the Egyptian. But we know this. He didn't just kill this guy. He murdered. Because in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 2, it says this. Moses looked this way and that way, and when he saw that no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. So he knew what he did was wrong. And now reality sets in. So he bugs out, and he runs into the wilderness to escape what might await him for killing a fellow Egyptian. And what do you know? He's in school for 40 more years. See, Moses had this zeal inside him to save the people of Israel, to save the Hebrews, to be their deliverer, obviously, by this little example of him killing this Egyptian and saving the Hebrew person. But he wasn't acting in God's power and in God's timing. He took it upon himself, and it didn't work out too well. And I think that happens to us a lot, too. Sometimes we just run ahead of God, and it doesn't work out as well as we envisioned or as well as we thought God implanted in our minds to begin with. So Mo fled into the wilderness, where he goes into this intense training program for 40 years more. But God had a plan, and he wasn't going to let him go. Do you think God forgot his promise of many, many years prior when he spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he said, I'm promising you a land. It's going to be yours, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to lead you to it. It's 430 years later. Nothing. It didn't happen. All these people of generations have passed away waiting for this promise that didn't happen. Yeah, they got rescued and they went to Egypt and they had food when no one else did. But that wasn't the promise. That was just an interim state to preserve the people. Now they're under such oppression in Egypt, they need to be delivered from this. And it says they cried out to the Lord in their misery, and he heard them. So now during this time of the next 40 years where Moses is out in the wilderness, learning and growing, he marries, he has a family, and he's diligently taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, the shepherd. And everything is just going perfect, normal, day after day. But then one day, one regular, ordinary, normal day, while all things are going along just as normal, seemingly out of the blue, we come to our text. Exodus 3, 1 through 5. And it says this. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, or Horeb is the other name for that mountain, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire and from the middle of the bush. And Moses stared in amazement. And though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes to your word, that it would take root and it would give us a revelation of a deeper understanding of you as our promise keeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Nose white. Okay. So a few cool things happen in this passage that we just saw. This bush is on fire. It's burning up in Moses, right in front of Moses' eyes. And yet, it's not being consumed. It's a stunning thing to him. And he stared at it and he was amazed by it. And I don't know if there's any pyros out there like me and my sons. We love to build fires. Control. Course, most of the time. Almost most of the time. But one of the things about building really cool fires that's a pain is that the wood keeps burning up and you got to keep getting more wood and refuel the fire. It's tedious, it's frustrating. But if you want to keep that thing going, you know. Anyway, so that's not what happens, though. We see this bush. It's just a wooden, regular bush. And it's burning on fire. It says blazing on fire. And yet, it's not consumed at all. It's like these gas-powered fireplaces with the fake logs. A lot of flames and nothing happening, you know? So, it was out of the ordinary. It was very intriguing to Moses. And he immediately took notice and he turned to assess the situation. You see, God got his attention. That was the intent. And so Moses decided that this deserved a closer look. And when he gets a little closer to see, God calls to him from the middle of the bush, calls his name twice. And what God has been doing here to get his attention, I think he does in our lives as well. Do you ever notice that maybe God's throwing some things in your path and you need to pay attention? Take notice. Is he trying to get your attention? Maybe he's trying to reveal himself in a deeper way for you in your life. Maybe he's trying to show you something that he has for you to do. Are we listening? Are we looking at the signs around us that are a little out of the ordinary, possibly, saying, wow, Lord, is that you? Let me check this a little closer. And what made this holy ground anyway? I mean, was it the bush itself? Was it some kind of special bush? Was it the ground that it was on? Was it the mountain it was on? I don't think so. You see, it was just an ordinary bush. It was just ordinary ground. It was an ordinary mountain. It's the same bush that the little animals would just, you know, relieving themselves on only moments before. So what changed? God. God's presence was manifest in that bush. That's what we're praying for this church. For God's presence to be manifest among us, that it would be extraordinary, that we would sense Him, that it would make this place, not this building, this place, us, special, different, holy. Holy is a single word, only pertains to God. There's nothing else holy. And it's the manifest presence of God that makes things holy. When we celebrate Holy Communion together, it's just matzah and grape juice. You can have it for a snack anytime you want. What makes it holy? What makes it holy is that we pray and we consecrate those elements and ask God to separate them and make them different and sanctified, and has His grace and His presence available to us through that celebration that we take together. We take Holy Communion very seriously in this church. That's why we insist on your children being instructed properly before they are allowed to receive communion with us in our fellowship. And I hope you guys support us in that. It's that important to us. Lost my place. That's okay. It happens. Huh? Yeah, no, I mean, I lost my place. No, it's not. But thanks, Lillian. Glad you're back. Has God promised you something in the past, maybe, and it just hasn't happened yet? Are you waiting and you don't see any indication? Is it frustrating you? Maybe it makes you think, maybe I didn't hear from the Lord to begin with. Maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe God was wrong. I don't even know what I'm thinking anymore, you know. Imagine, these people are waiting over 400 years for a fulfillment of a promise to be led into a land that's going to be their own. And it's not happening. God called and used Moses to deliver the people of God from the slavery that they were under in Egypt and usher them into the promised land. Moses was going to fulfill the promise that God made 430 plus years earlier to the patriarchs of Israel. And the people cried out to God for deliverance in their oppressed situation. And there was a promise for a land flowing with milk and honey, it says. But it hadn't been seen. And the Hebrew people were waiting and waiting, and nothing's happening. Or nothing had happened until this point. And they were preserved during this famine when things were bad, but it wasn't the real answer. Things just went bad again. So while Mo is in the wilderness, in the school of hard knocks, he marries, he has a family, and he's learning at that time and growing as a servant of the Lord until, like our young adult group, Kairos, until the appointed time, until the right time, the proper time, God's time. And when the time was right, God calls Moses. If you look over at the previous chapter, the last two verses, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, it says this: God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. All these verbs that are used here, they're not passive. It's not a mental act. It's something that caused God to move and do something about it. He heard, He remembered. It's not like He forgot and He had to remember. But when the people cried out, He knew they were ready. And He remembered the promise that He made. And He did something about it. He doesn't forget His promises. He just operates under a different time frame than we want, or than we're used to, or what we expect or desire. But He's still working. And if He promised it, He will fulfill the promise. I promise. He promised. Always. So God called Moses to fulfill His promise and to deliver the Hebrew people from Egypt and to bring them into this promised land. And his mission was successful because God was with him. He wasn't acting in his own strength this time. And God tells us in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. God's promises are forever and will be fulfilled. It's a permanent promise. Thank God for that. However, all of humankind needs deliverance. All of humankind needs a Savior. We all need to be taken to the promised land, which is eternal life in Christ. And God promised this as well. In Malachi 3, it says this, the Lord speaking, says, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you're looking for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The promise is there. It took a while for it to be fulfilled, but the promise was real. And so God fulfilled his promise to us all by coming in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and deliver us from the oppression and slavery of sin and bring us back to God. And this was also prophesied hundreds of years before it was fulfilled, just like God's promise of the land was hundreds of years before it was fulfilled, but it came to pass. He would send Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, to redeem the faithful and deliver the oppressed. Galatians 4:4. But when the right time came, there's that Kairos word again. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God is a promise keeper. He's our promise keeper. Jesus was born at just the right time, God incarnate, our Savior. And God is still a promise keeper, because we're waiting for a second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes in great power and great glory, God promised it'll happen. Just as surely as the other promises were fulfilled in God's time, this promise that we wait for will be fulfilled in God's time. It may not happen in our lifetime, or it may. It'll happen when the time is right, when it's perfect, when God says so. Let's look at the next little piece of Exodus, verse 6 in our chapter 3, verse 6 through 15 for a minute. And then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am. Not I was, not I will be, although all tenses really belong to God, but I am. Present tense. Because God is ever present tense. And the promises that he makes are always present tense to him. It may be a long time ago to us. We may live and die and go on and it still doesn't get fulfilled. But when it's fulfilled, it's the same present tense as when God made the promise to begin with. There is no time with him. We're the ones restricted by time. We're the ones who falter because things don't happen in our time frames. But God is always present. Always present tense. Be encouraged. God is faithful. Even if it's not happening, and not operating, if he's not operating in our time frame. It's not up to us to know when things are going to happen, just to be sure that they will, because God promised. Let me end with this verse, a couple of verses from Acts, chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. He, Jesus that is, replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those times and dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Big point right there. Got to worry about the time, the when's. Not up to us. We just have to remain faithful. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." God promises. Are you ready? Do you believe the promise? Are you living in anticipation of his second coming? It's going to happen, because our God is a promise keeper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you've recorded. And you even tell us in Scripture that these things have been written down as examples to us so that we can be sure of what we believe, so we can be sure that you fulfill your promises, because you've done it in the past and you'll continue to do it in the future. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for redeeming us, for sending Jesus to take our sin and give us forgiveness and bring us into that promised land of eternal hope and eternity in your presence, dwelling with you. In the meantime, Lord, we wait in anticipation of Jesus' return, knowing it's going to happen. And as we occupy until it does, we pray your Spirit would move among us, change our lives, change our hearts, empower us, ignite us. Burn away in our lives, Lord, what doesn't belong, so we might be pure, holy, set apart, sanctified. Let me give you a couple of moments to just dwell on these things and pray to the Lord yourself, and I'll close in a minute. Right now, in this place, not because it's a church building, but because God is here. This is holy ground. And if there's anything that came to mind while you're praying that you want to just release and give to the Lord, now's the time to do it. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything special. But if you'd like me to agree with you, if there's anything that you want support in prayer for, just raise your hand. I'm not going to say anything out loud. I'm just going to take notes so I can pray for you this week. Amen. Lord, each one of us has things we wrestle with. We falter and we stumble. But you're there to pick us up if we just look to you. Thank you for those, Lord, who have admitted that they need a little prayer support. Pray you'd meet their needs. I pray you'd sanctify them by your Spirit. Fill them with your love, your peace, your presence. We pray that for all of us, Lord. We thank you for your love. And we give you the praise and the glory that's due your name. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may go. You're dismissed in the presence of the Lord. There's bagels and coffee downstairs. Give each other a hug. Have a great week.